The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
But I just want to acknowledge what's happened here in Washington over the last couple of days, because it may feel kind of like a big whipsaw if you remember this video from just a few weeks ago.
Donald Trump and the Republican Party are hell-bent on taking health care away from 60 million people, closing community clinics, rural hospitals, nursing homes, all so they can keep giving tax breaks to their billionaire friends. It's a disgrace. So Democrats have three words for this. No way. It's literally life or death. We will not let Republicans blow up our healthcare system.
I mean, that guy was fiery. There was ominous music. He swore. I mean, there was a lot in that video. What happened to that guy?
I have a lot of respect for Senator Schumer's 50 years of service, the Inflation Reduction Act, the CHIPS Act. None of that would have passed without him. But he's not the right face for the moment, and he's not the right face for the future.
But it's time for him to be replaced. He is not meeting the moment. He's out of touch with where the party's base is.
The fact that a few Democratic defectors would surrender to Donald Trump after the resounding rejection of Donald Trump in the 2025 election is utterly baffling. Like, that is not a show of strength. It's a show of weakness.
Will Chuck Schumer survive what is being seen as a betrayal of his party here during the shutdown?
It's hard to say. I mean, they're beating up on him pretty bad.
What's so interesting to me in the reaction is across the ideological divide in those primaries, whether it's the establishment candidate or it's the progressive insurgent candidate in those primaries, they were all agreed to be opposed to this deal. If you're a candidate facing voters as a Democrat, no matter where you are on the spectrum, you were opposed. It's that these eight senators, none of them are up for re-election this next cycle. Two of them are retiring.
Wow. Yeah. David Axelrod, do you think Schumer could be in trouble here with the left flank of the party?
I think he's been in trouble. I think he is in bigger trouble now. I think Senator Schumer's been there since 1982. My guess is that he won't be leader of the party in 2027 after this election, unless something really surprising happens.
Well, the Democratic Party brand right now is dirt. And so it's easy for everybody on the left and on the center to attack Chuck Schumer because it gives them a way to distance themselves from this brand. And then I think the other thing is that Chuck Schumer, to an extent, has become a stand-in for the gerontocracy that governs the Democratic Party. And so there is this displaced rage that comes back from everything that happened at the end of the Joe Biden presidency that is now being visited on Chuck Schumer. And then the other thing that's happening is that there are, as Susan points out, these internecine Democratic wars. And so there are a lot of progressives in the party who dislike Schumer's position on Gaza. They dislike his position on any number of issues. And so even if, you know, this was inevitable, and even if Schumer did vote no, this becomes a mechanism for forcing that ideological fight.
What about Democrats nationwide feeling about Chuck Schumer? I think the word of the day is terrible, 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 to quote another Charles Barkley when it comes to Chuck Schumer. Look at this. Least popular Dem Senate leader ever. I looked at all of the polls going all the way back since 1985. The one who has the lowest rating among Democrats is, in fact, Chuck Schumer. Look at this. He's underwater with Democrats. His own party, he's underwater. He's at minus 4 points. That makes him the least popular guy for a Dem Senate leader going all the way back since the mid-1980s, at least.
Whiplash. Last week, they were celebrating. It was euphoria. Democrats had pulled off miraculous victories in the bluest areas of the country, in New Jersey and Virginia and New York City. And now they are right back to infighting. This shutdown showdown has revealed a lot about the party. The far left wing, the communists, the Marxists are upset at Schumer and the eight Democrats for coming along and finally ending the shutdown, showing how politically driven the entire thing was. But they wanted that shutdown to continue. They wanted to keep pushing. And now Schumer, he's out of touch with the Mom Donnies of the party. He's out of touch with the Marxist left that has come to dominate the party that he's been a member of, or just a figurehead of, for, what did they say, since 1982, close to 50 years. And now we're seeing this infighting start again, and we're seeing who really rules the Democrat Party. And it's just like Mr. Armstrong said, it's just like Mr. Flurry said, this Communist Party has infiltrated the Democrat Party and has taken over. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily. I'm Sam Livingston. I'll be your guest host for today's show. Mr. Stephen Flurry, he's got quite a few classes he's juggling, some other filming responsibilities, so he's very busy. Hopefully he will be back with you on tomorrow's show. If you have any comments, send those to td@thetrumpet.com. In the second half of today's show, we will play the Key of David program that Mr. Flurry recorded a couple weeks ago, the most important book since the Bible. Well, thankfully, we don't have to get into all of the political squabbling, the back and forth going on here. But the big takeaway I just wanted to put or draw your attention to is that the Democratic Party has been taken over by the Marxist left. The big result of that election last week was not Donald Trump getting rebuked. It wasn't the Republicans losing big. It was Democrats, the establishment Democrats. It's weird to even consider calling Andrew Cuomo or any of them moderates. But to see them lose out even in those primaries to someone like Mamdani or Jones in Virginia. This Philadelphia Trumpet magazine cover, Mr. Flurry touched on it, the one that has Pelosi on the front cover back in 2007. Mr. Flurry was talking about this trend, this fundamental transformation, and it's happened in the Democratic Party. It's happening now in the United States, but the Democratic Party has been completely taken over now, and that's why I think it's important to comment on this Chuck Schumer story, because the old guard is out. And just to see how far left everything has gotten, to the point where the moderate-sounding candidates, the ones that Donald Trump or Elon Musk were cheering on, were guys like Andrew Cuomo. Now we see who's running the Democrat Party. There's no need for the Communist Party USA. It exists. It is the Democrat Party. Notice this clip from Jesse Waters talking again about the shutdown and then just how much this Marxist element has taken over. Clip 7.
I think we can just pop some popcorn for a little bit, watch it, and then gather our strength and get ready for political battle.
All right, because it will be a battle if the communists do take the party over, because these people can't govern. If they ever are actually in charge, I mean, you saw what they were going to do if AOC had gotten her way. She would have kept the government shut down through Thanksgiving, through Christmas. She didn't care. They just want to destroy everything.
They just want to destroy. And in many ways, like President Trump said, this makes things easier. It makes things easier for them because there's no mask. There's nothing covering it up. They're outright Marxists. And they're winning elections. It's not a small majority of the Democratic Party. They're winning overwhelmingly in these primaries and in these blue areas. This is a quote from Mr. Flurry's book, Great Again. What do you know about communism? A growing number of Americans support the government taking over healthcare and other major segments of the national economy. They fail to understand the dangers that accompany a communist system. He quotes Mr. Armstrong writing in the February 1962 issue of The Plain Truth. Mr. Armstrong says, "The Communist Party is merely a trick term to pull the wool over our eyes and deceive us, a means of getting a fifth column into our midst, of getting the enemy's government into our very midst, leading us to accept it as part of our government. Its only object is to destroy our government. And that's what's happening here. Their goal is destruction. Mr. Fleury says this is a basic truth. The communist movement in America has only one object: to destroy America's government. Later on, he says the radical left has gained control of the government and much of the country. What is the left's end goal? He goes back to Mr. Armstrong's article, and this is quoting Mr. Armstrong. If it could do it peaceably at the polls, it would, but it knows it can't. So it does stand for the violent overthrow of the United States government. Mr. Fleury continues, this is what it is all about. It has never been merely a political party. It is a movement to destroy the government of America. And it has succeeded on an amazingly high level. They may be winning those elections, but they haven't given up that violent wing of the party. I'll talk a little bit about the riots at UC Berkeley because of a turning point event just the other night. They're not giving up on Antifa. The street warriors are not retiring because they won a few elections. This is warfare. It's leading to civil war. You can play these next clips together, clip 5 and 8. Go ahead and play clip 5.
The Bolsheviks didn't come to power just by slicing the head off the snake. They split the party in half and filled the ranks with communists. Bernie, the Bolshevik, wants a red revolution up and down the whole ballot.
Chuck Schumer is part of the establishment. And I'm sorry to say that many people in the Democratic caucus are part of it. I would say we have 8 or 9 out of 47 people who I would consider to be progressives. The issue right now is doing primaries, getting people involved in the political process. So I think we need to take on the Democratic establishment all over this country.
So according to my math, which isn't great, Bernie just said around 40 Democrats in the Senate, pretty much everyone in the Senate, has got to go. They aren't woke enough, and they have to be primary. It's not politics anymore. It's commie war. Bolshevik Bernie's building an army of Mandanis.
We are doing it with the 3 candidates for the Senate. I expect more to come with many candidates in the House. Candidates all over this country running for local office. We're going to build that movement, grassroots movement, to do what Mamdani did in New York City, all over this country, and create a government that works for everybody, not just the billionaire class.
We warned about Bernie Sanders, I think that was 2015, 2016, where he was on the path to win the nomination for the Democratic Party. That was when there's the DNC hack and, well, I could talk about that all day, the hack. But that revealed that Debbie Wasserman Schultz and Hillary Clinton were conspiring to basically just oust Bernie Sanders. But there was no getting around the fact that he had won those first few states. I don't remember all the terminology for that. But he was winning a lot of the electorate in those primaries. And this was a huge shock because he's an out-and-out socialist. He doesn't hide that. And now he's becoming the face of the party. I mean, speaking about establishment Democrats, I don't know how long he's been around. He doesn't seem to age either. It's amazing to think 2015 was 10 years ago, and he's still got energy. He's still out there. They're not going away. They're not retiring. They want power. These candidates, they're not battling with Republicans. They're battling the old guard of the Democratic Party. And the old guard of the Democratic Party was very far left. That's not a defense of them, that we just need to go back to the good old days of Hillary Clinton and Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer. They created this. They opened the door for it. This is their Frankenstein monster, and it's turning on them. I did just want to draw attention to some of these trumpet magazines. It's great to go back to the past issues. You can go to that page on our website at thetrumpet.com and to see those older issues and to see the headlines on them and to see just how dramatically they've been fulfilled. Sometimes it's immediate. Sometimes it's 5, 10, 15 years down the road. But you can see the trend. January 2007, Nancy Pelosi on the cover, a dangerous turn for America. And then just a year later, Barack Obama is elected, and he wants to fundamentally transform the United States. And he's starting with fundamentally transforming the Democratic Party. That's how they get into power. January 2016, America's dangerous turn left. I think that, yeah, has Obama and Pelosi, Clinton and Bernie on the cover. May, June 2018, saving America from the radical left. There's this temporary resurgence. It would have been the end of America's constitutional republic had Hillary won that election. And then March 2020, fundamentally transformed. It was completed. They did it. They accomplished their goal in less than 15 years. Notice this next clip from Waters, clip six.
The Democrats are in shambles. Nancy's retiring, Schumer's on his last legs, and young communists are ascendant. A civil war is going to force Democrats to spend a fortune. Not only will they have to beat Republicans, they're going to have to beat far lefties in the primary. And these primaries are going to drag these normal Democrats hard left.
The left, Democrats are gone. That party is gone. It is only a name, a veneer. They are socialists.
Again, I'm not going to get into all of the back and forth politically here, but you can see how this is leading to a civil war. This is a party that is in power in a lot of places, and their goal is to destroy. It's sad. It's crazy. How do you combat that? And you look at how violent they're getting. Look at their reaction to Charlie Kirk's assassination. This was a clip from Joe Rogan, and he's talking about how that assassination was a turning point for him just in terms of seeing the real state of America, seeing how divided it actually was and how frightening it is when you have people celebrating murder. This is clip 10.
And people are celebrating, like, whoa. You want people to die that you disagree with? Like, where are we right now on the scale of one to civil war? Where are we? Are we at seven? Because I thought we were five. I thought we were like four or five. But after the Charlie Kirk thing, I'm like, oh, we might be like seven. This might be like step seven on the way to a bona fide civil war. As soon as you start regular people celebrating somebody getting murdered in front of their wife and kid on television in front of the whole world, as soon as you celebrate that, like, man, you're in dark territory. You're in dark territory. And if the worst thing you could say about that guy is that he said some things I disagree with, and you're celebrating that he got shot in the neck in front of the world, whoa, and you work at an insurance company? This is nuts. And you thought it was okay to say that on Instagram? This is nuts. This is nuts. Like, what are you guys on? Like, what's happening here?
It's not just a small minority. It's a lot of people. Like you said there, it's just average people you wouldn't think would celebrate something like that. And there they are promoting it. There are all the Halloween costumes of people dressing up as a man who'd been shot in the neck. It's a terrifying point. But what I want to emphasize again is Bible prophecy. We've been talking about this for decades. And you see it happening. Commentators, left-wing commentators, Joe Rogan is pretty left-wing, talking about, how do we get away from this? How do we come back from this? Along the lines of that Kirk assassination, turning point, held an event in California, UC Berkeley. And who is there to meet them? Antifa. And it wasn't a peaceful protest. Again, the commentators come back and say, well, it was mostly peaceful as there's fighting in the streets, as there's violence, as Antifa is bashing people's heads on the ground. Here's one more clip from Waters' show, clip nine.
The Turning Point Tour hit California last night. Sold out event at UC Berkeley. But Antifa crashed the party. That car backfired on purpose to symbolize Tyler Robinson's gunshot. But these agitators just wanted blood.
Break it up! red. Fine with the red.
Break it up. Break it up. Police. Break it up.
Hey, white boy.
Break it up.
You're bleeding.
Stop.
Hey, white boy. You're bleeding.
Break it up.
What happened?
The guy who grabbed this guy's cross off of his neck and punched him in the face, he was arrested. His name's Jihad. You can't make this stuff up. This is how the media covered it. Watch.
While things have been mostly peaceful, there have been some tense moments. Earlier this evening, there was a scuffle that broke out where two men started fighting. UC Berkeley police had to break up that interaction. Later, someone was throwing smoke bombs and a car backfired, leading some of the people who were protesting to run away.
Those weren't mostly peaceful smoke bombs, and that wasn't an interaction. It was a fist fight. And this protest wasn't spontaneous.
This flyer was being handed out actually several weeks ago at the Anarchist Book Fair in Oakland. It says, show up with your neighbors to keep our community safe from right-wing violence.
There's violence in the streets. As Isaiah says, this is all fulfilling Bible prophecy. And the radical left, they've allowed millions of immigrants to come in, millions of immigrants who hate the United States, who are coming here to live off of the system, to destroy. And Jihad is pulling the cross off of somebody's neck. Is there a clash of civilizations coming? Is civil war imminent in the United States? And you think about the millions of immigrants that have come in over the years. You think about the educational system that is training millions of soldiers, essentially, to hate the United States. That was one thing that really stood out to me when we visited Utah Valley University. And that's in a conservative state. And I think the student population there is 45,000 to 50,000. And there aren't a lot of conservative-looking people there. And by conservative, I mean people who just are dressed normally. These are factories, like Mr. Armstrong said, that churn out droids, left-wing droids. And there's a lot of them out on the streets fighting. They hate America. They hate the Bible. And Mr. Fleury went through it a couple days ago on the show. These are curses. And these sort of curses prove where we are and by, or who we are and where. Who we are and where we are in Bible prophecy. What nations, go through Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, read those passages. They can't apply to any other nations because no nations have been blessed the way America and Britain have been blessed. And to have curses that take those blessings away. This is happening, like I said, in the United Kingdom as well. And it's a trend that we've covered. We've covered it for years as a trumpet cover, September 2014, borderless. You know, what happens when you just let everybody in, when there are no rules? Well, you don't have a country anymore. And people are finally waking up to it, and it's too late. How do you go back on this? How do you solve this problem? This is a clip from Piers Morgan, who, again, another, like in the Joe Rogan camp, is pretty far left. And a lot of people are seeing these problems and like, okay, that was wrong. But what do you do about it now? I mean, you can complain about it, but all of the solutions are antithetical to the way they think. This is clip two.
How would Winston Churchill today, would Winston Churchill be tolerant with the borders? Would he be like, yeah, it's okay, let him come in?
No,
he handle the threat? And think about how his wiring was. This is your world.
Yeah.
What do you think he would have done today?
No, I think he'd have been tough. I think he'd have been very...
In what way?
Well, I think he'd have been very protective of our borders in a way that he was very protective against the threat of Nazism to our way of life. I think that he would have understood inherently, I think, that actually having open borders, as Ronald Reagan said, right? The best line ever was the simplest one. If you have an open border, you don't have a country. Of course you don't. The very definition of a country is something that has a border. So the moment you allow your border to be completely open, you're just going to be a hostage to your own misfortune. And that's what we're seeing happening.
It's terrifying. And it's sad to watch America and Britain fall the way that they have. I lived in England for 6 or 7 years. And I love that nation. I love it because I know about the United States and Britain in prophecy. But a lot of people in that country don't know that history. So if you don't know it, well, what's the point of having the throne? What's the point of the royal family? What's the point of all of these traditions? And people want it back, but they don't know why they had it in the first place. They don't hold on to those blessings. They don't see why they were given those blessings. And to see that culture just get torn apart, it's sad, but again, it's what God, it's what the Bible prophesies is going to happen. One more clip from Piers Morgan's interview, clip 4.
You're seeing a rising sentiment in the UK that we're losing our identity as a country, and what should we do about that? Whilst preserving the UK's historic position of being a welcoming, tolerant country, proudly multicultural, how do you juggle that with the sheer volume of people coming in and the impact that's having on local communities? And how do you stop communities developing within communities? In other words, how do you stop the fragmentation of our society where you have, you know, little separate worlds developing in all major cities and towns? These are genuine concerns. And for people, the old days, these used to be shut down, these conversations, by people saying, well, you're racist. That we're long past that stage. People now openly talk about this in UK on political shows and so on. And you're no longer just labelled a racist if you express concern about immigration. Everybody feels that this is getting unsustainable. And it's not just a problem for the UK, it's a problem for Germany, for France, for many of the European countries. They're all facing the same challenges.
And it's just fascinating that language there. We're losing our identity. Go back to the United States and Britain in prophecy, because you really didn't even know your identity before all of this. Read that book if you haven't. It's the only way to understand world events, to understand the news, is the United States and Britain in prophecy, because that unlocks the Bible. It unlocks the understanding you need to watch these events and to understand where it's leading. I wanted to get a bit into immigration. Of course, I've mismanaged my time again. This is an article from Politico titled, Germany's Merz Wants Syrian Refugees to Go Home. Merkel let them in, millions of them. And Merz now, they see this clash of cultures and he wants them to leave. And that might be another reason that the West is just really coddling this terrorist leader in Syria, as Mr. Stephen Fleury covered on yesterday's show. Because they just want that civil war to be over no matter what. We'll get along, just take back all of these people. In this article, it says the chancellor is taking a harder line on Germany's Syrian population and says he'll work with Syria's president, former rebel leader Ahmed al-Shara, to do so. And we know the Psalm 83 alliance and these nations working closer together. We know that there's a betrayal of the United States. Well, speaking of Germany, I did want to touch a little bit on the 70-year anniversary of the Bundeswehr. Josue Michels, I believe, has an article on that. It's in the Morning Brief if you want to read more about that. And I encourage you to subscribe to that email blast each day. If you don't already, go and read that article. I've got no time left. I will play now this Key of David program. This, again, is titled The Most Important Book Since the Bible. Mr. Stephen Fleury recorded this episode, the first time was in 2015 when it was in the United Kingdom, and it was got the highest response rates in the UK. And then he recorded a version just a couple weeks ago for here in the United States. And by the sound of it, it's bringing in quite a few requests as well. So we'll go ahead and play this Key of David program, The Most Important Book Since the Bible.
God revealed the answers to life's most important questions to Herbert W. Armstrong, one biblical doctrine at a time. Toward the end of his life, Mr. Armstrong wrote a summary of the Bible, a book he believed was the most important book since the Bible. 40 years after Mr. Armstrong finished writing Mystery of the Ages, understand how this book will make your Bible come alive. Next, on The Key of David.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the program. I'm your host, Stephen Fleury. I'll be subbing in for my father
on today's show. Next year will be the 100-year anniversary of Herbert W. Armstrong's conversion to the truth. It all started for him back in, of course, he died in 1986, but his spiritual journey began in the summer of 1926, a summer when he began to ask himself some probing questions. What am I here for? What is my purpose? Who am I? What is God's purpose and plan for humanity? He didn't have the answers to those questions. It was not long after he started to ask those serious questions that he was challenged on two subjects, the theory of evolution and the Sabbath observance, or whether it would be Saturday or Sunday. And so these two challenges, they prompted him to immerse himself into a six-month night and day study of God's Word, the Holy Bible. And of course, as he said later in life, the study of God's Word continued throughout his life. But those initial 6 months, I mean, that abruptly changed his thinking on every subject, every subject. And he started to find the answers to these most important questions. Over the course of his long and eventful life, as he continued in that study, Mr. Armstrong truly did develop a unique understanding of God's Word and so many subjects that have just perplexed mankind. And this book right here, Mystery of the Ages, this is a product of that understanding. This is his life's work, basically. He produced this in the last year of his life, back in 1985. He died in early 1986. And he handed it out to sophomores at Ambassador College, and it brought tears to his eyes. He said, "This is the most valuable gift that I could give to you." He wrote about it all through that year. He said, "It's, I think, the most important book that's been written since the Bible." That's a pretty big statement. That's how important this book is. He considered it the most important work of his 50-year ministry. And those of you that know anything about Herbert Armstrong know that he was a prolific writer and teacher. He gave hundreds and hundreds of messages on TV, sermons. He wrote what must have been even into the thousands of articles, letters, booklets, books. And this one here is the most important one of them all. He said, "I candidly feel it may be the most important book since the Bible." This year is the 40-year anniversary of Mystery of the Ages being available. Well, it was actually not available for a number of years, and maybe we'll have time for that on a different program. We had to fight 6 years in court just to be able to print this book and distribute it, because those that took over the reins of government in the Worldwide Church of God following his death in January of 1986, they started dismantling everything that he stood for, all that he taught, all the programs, and many of them very popular. He was listened to, he was watched by millions and millions of people. The circulation for his magazine, his flagship magazine, The Plain Truth, was up over 8 million per month back in 1985 and 1986. But coming back to Mystery of the Ages, he handed it out after it was done being printed in the summer of 1985. And then on September 9th, 1985, just a little over 40 years ago, he gave it to the students at God's College, and it was to be used as a textbook for their learning so that they could understand the books of the Bible. Let's notice Colossians chapter 1. We'll begin our study of God's Word there. And as you turn there, please do get your Bible and read along with me. But as you turn there, I'll read to you what he wrote on September 12th, 1985. This is Mr. Armstrong. He says, "It is my prayer that you will read Mystery of the Ages along with your Bible, that it will make your Bible come alive and understandable." He says, "I'm now in my 94th year, and I feel that this book is the most valuable gift I could possibly give to you. This book is a partial expression of my thanks and gratitude to you for being a co-laborer with me and with Jesus Christ. He said, with all my heart, I do appreciate and thank God for your part with me in the wonderful work in these closing days. He got very emotional when he was handing this book out to those sophomores at AC. He's pretty emotional even in the writings all through that final year of his life as he talked about this labor of love. And he wanted to give it to the largest audience possible. This is Colossians 1 and verse 23. He says, Paul does, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul here is telling the brethren of God, now you've got to stay grounded on a sure foundation spiritually. You've got to stay grounded in the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. That word dispensation, according to the dispensation, and you can look into the meaning there in the Greek, it means stewardship or administration. I mean, this was, God gave him, Paul, the mission to reach the largest audience possible in his day. And he gave that same charge to Mr. Armstrong. Notice verse 26, it says, even the mystery which has been hid from ages, I mean, here's where the title of this book comes from. Mystery of the ages. It has been hidden. Paul said this to God's people. Most people are blind. You can read more about this in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. It talks about the God of this world in that passage. And it says the God of this world, who happens to be Satan the devil, he's blinded the minds of men. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, it says Jesus came to this earth as a light to this world, but men loved darkness. This brings us to what motivated Mr. Armstrong to write this book. It's right there in the opening chapters of the Bible, Genesis 2, Genesis 3. We'll come to that in just a second, but it says here, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations and now is made manifest to his saints, to his little flock. That's how Jesus described the true church. To a minority of people, a handful of people. It's been made known, this mystery. Thayer's lexicon says the mystery is a hidden or secret thing, not obvious to the understanding. When Mr. Armstrong handed this book out, he says, this is a book that it brings all the pieces of the puzzle together so that you can understand the Bible, which, as Isaiah the prophet said, is written here a little, there a little. You have to put the puzzle pieces together. And this book does that. And that's why Mr. Armstrong was excited about it, because it helps you understand the Bible. And the Bible is for our time today. It's for the last days, primarily. But why is there so much confusion and division about what it means to read the Bible, to study the Bible? You know, we're living at a time, by the way, where the Bible's popularity, it's rising here in the United States. The talk about religion, about Bible, there's a lot of that. And yet you look into the beliefs of denomination after denomination, and you see a lot of differences. You see a lot of different interpretations. Why is that? Why should there be so much confusion when it comes to religion? Verse 27, talking about this mystery and making it known to the saints, verse 27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I mean, this is what a true Christian is It's one submitted to this administration, this stewardship, the dispensation, submitted to God's government, God's family government, and then Christ can live in you. And if he's living in you, he's living the same way that he did in the first century. Christ in you, that's a great mystery to most in this world, and yet mystery of the ages, will open your mind to understand the truth about what God is working on this earth. What is his purpose? Who and what is God? That's the very first chapter of this book. I was telling my students recently that you have all these ambassadors for peace. I mean, they're traveling around the world trying to bring terrorist groups together with the Israelis or whatever it might be. And as I said to them, if only they could read just chapter 4 of Mystery of the Ages, the mystery of civilization. I mean, that alone is a mind-expanding vision. You can understand why this world is the way it is, why there's so much evil, so much darkness, so much violence and crime, so much sin. I mean, we're just saturated in sin. It's all around. It's everywhere. And that's because the God of this world has, as Mr. Armstrong explains in here, surcharged the air with his attitudes, his impulses, his influence. The prince of the power of the air. Read it in Ephesians 2, verse 2. It's right there. You can understand. It just takes some digging into the Word of God. And you have Mystery of the Ages here to guide you in your study. My father wrote this in the Colossians booklet. That's all the literature we offer, by the way, is without cost or obligation. We want to give it away freely, just as Mr. Armstrong did. It says here, the Feast of Ingathering, or Tabernacles, is about getting this message to the world, to gather in as many as we can. This is a festival that God's church observes every year, annually. It's called in the Bible the Feast of Ingathering. And you can see Jesus observing this festival in John 7, John 8, John 9, John 10. It's right there in the heart of the Gospel of John. It's a Feast of Ingathering, or Tabernacles. And it pictures the wonderful world tomorrow when God's government will replace the government of men all over the earth. All nations. Revelation 11 and verse 15. It says here, and that will continue into the world tomorrow, where a major textbook in all educational institutions will be Mystery of the Ages by Herbert Armstrong. It says, anytime this mystery was revealed in the past, God wanted his very elect to make it known to the Gentiles. That's why God reveals it. He doesn't reveal it so we can just sit there and look at it and or enjoy it for ourselves. It's for the world. And that's the mindset that Mr. Armstrong had. And those Laodicean ministers that took over after he died, they didn't have that same mindset. They didn't have that vision. It was just the opposite. They wanted to, well, one of them said he had a Christian duty to keep Mystery of the Ages out of print. That's right out of the mind of the devil, who loves blotting out the truth. Verse 28 says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You see, living the same way Jesus did. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way. Just follow me, Thomas. Just follow my steps. Follow my example. There was a lot of religious confusion in Christ's day as well. And he didn't show up and start shopping around for some denomination to join. He didn't show up and say, well, I think that the Pharisees here, they seem very religious. They might be onto something. No, he just came and he spoke the truth. He declared the Father. Jesus is true religion. Christians are followers of Christ. So if you're a Christian in name only and you're not really following his example, well, I'll just tell you, there's a lot of them in this world today. But you can come out of that confusion and learn the truth and understand the mysteries, all of these great mysteries of life. Who and what is God? What about angels and evil spirits? You're hearing more discussion about that today because we see so much division and strife and violence. We're seeing assassinations. Why is that happening? Who's behind it? Well, there's a chapter in here about Satan the devil and demon spirits and also the angels of God, the righteous angels. It'll open your mind to the truth. Mr. Armstrong, when he started distributing this, it only had a 32-month shelf life, but it went out to well over a million, this book. There was a hardcover version back in 1985, a softcover version. They ran it serially in the Plain Truth magazine. The first program, the tribute program they did 2 weeks after he died, The World Tomorrow, they advertised Mystery of the Ages and 107,000 people requested it. It was a runaway success, wildly popular, and yet the Laodicean government that took over for Mr. Armstrong despised it. They hated it. Today, I just want to encourage you, and I know many of you probably have your own copy already, but if you don't, I want to encourage you to call our operators and to request a free copy of this wonderful book for the 40-year anniversary of Mystery of the Ages. And it's more important today than it ever was because we're drawing so near to the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. You can look back on this history and see why that God was putting so much emphasis on it through Mr. Armstrong. All of that glowing praise, I mean, even the Laodicean ministers, the one in charge, he was heaping praise upon it a few months after Mr. Armstrong died, but that soon changed. He surrounded himself with all of these scholars, and they had contempt for God's truth. Mr. Armstrong didn't. He loved it, and he wanted to distribute it to the largest audience possible. Here he is on September 9th, 1985, presenting this book, hot off the presses. He's presenting it to sophomores at Ambassador College.
The Bible is like a book that had been sort of cut up into about 2,000 or 3,000 pieces, and you have to get them all put together in the right order, or you can't understand them. This book puts them together. And yet this book is only a synopsis. You could say it's the gist of the Bible. The synopsis, it doesn't cover all of it, but it covers the main thread of the Bible so you can understand the Bible and understand the other details when you read them in the Bible. It'll open up the Bible so that you understand it. That's what it is for. Make the Bible plain and clear and understandable. And God is such a great God when you come to really know Him and who and what He is and how real He is. And I want to say that you need to read every word and you need to go over it more than once. You aren't going to get the full meat of this book in one reading. This is a book that after you've read it, you can read it a second time and then later a third time. This book is not intended to take the place of the Bible. It's intended to make it so that you will understand the Bible. You must read the Bible with it. And this is to make the Bible clear and understanding to you as you read it and bring its meaning out as you never saw it before. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I hope you will enjoy it. It'll give you great happiness and enjoyment. I hope you'll enjoy reading it. And I hope more than any other book you've ever read, except the Bible. And perhaps, in a sense, this makes even the Bible more clear and plain, and you'll enjoy the Bible more from now on. Will you forgive me if I get a little bit of thrill that this was then done? This book is out now. Today's a pretty big day in my life when I can hand copies of this book out to each of you.
So that was in September of 1985, 40 years ago. 40 years ago. It was out of print by the middle of 1988. And it was out of print until we printed it in 1997. And then the Worldwide Church of God took us to court to try to stop us from distributing this. And that litigation went on for 6 years. It was a grueling struggle. You can read all about that in Raising the Ruins. And that too is made available for free. It's exciting history because we were fighting for the truth. Fighting for God's truth. I mentioned that passage in Genesis 2. Notice this. This is about the two trees. We need more of this in religion today, because this is how the world as we know it was established. This is the foundation of what Paul calls the present evil world. That's not my assessment. That's the Apostle Paul, Galatians 1:4. A lot of people don't believe it. But he calls this world evil. And so many people, even religious people, think that it's good. Verse 16 of Genesis 2, "And the eternal God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die." I mean, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's the way that seems right to a man, as Proverbs 14 says, but it ends in death, it ends in misery. We can't lead our lives based upon assumptions. We have to be, like Paul said in Colossians 1, grounded in the truth. That's the only sure foundation in this very unstable world that there is. Well, you know what happened here in Genesis 2 and on into Genesis 3. Eve, you can read it in Genesis 3, 6, she took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she thought, well, this is good. This is right. This is pleasant. This is tasty. And she was rebelling against her maker. And Adam came along and did the same thing. And notice the action that God took. A lot of people in the world of religion, they can't understand this. Why would God, if he's trying to desperately save everyone now, why would he take this kind of action? Read it for yourself. Genesis 3, verse 22. "And the eternal God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep or to preserve or to protect the way," it says, "of the tree of life." And so, as Herbert Armstrong explains in this book, it was at this moment that God closed off the tree of life, which symbolized the Holy Spirit of God, God's power, God's life, God's mind. Mankind was cut off from the Holy Spirit. And it was going to stay that way for 6,000 years. And here we are coming up to the very last days of that 6,000-year period. And you see a world just filled with chaos and confusion. You see religion, a Babylon of religious confusion, as Mr. Armstrong used to say. And of course, you see lots of crime and violence, just like there was on this earth in the days before the flood. That's described in Genesis 6. Luke 17 says that it's going to be just like it was before the flood in the last days, before the return of Jesus Christ. So this section of Scripture, what we just read, verses 22 to 24, this is a deeper understanding of this passage, is what motivated Mr. Armstrong to go to work on Mystery of the Ages in the last month of 1984 and then those first 5-6 months of 1985. He says in the author's statement of Mystery, "I had not fully and clearly realized the significance of the fact revealed in Genesis 3, 22 to 24, that in fact God had closed the Holy Spirit and eternal life to mankind in general until the removal of Satan at the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is a pivotal truth that even the traditional Christian religions do not understand. Mr. Armstrong says here he came to a deeper understanding of it. And that's why he set out on this journey to put together, under the inspiration of God himself, to put together this material in this book form, all the major questions, all the important questions in life answered for you in one textbook that explains so much about the present evil world and about the wonderful world tomorrow. I don't have time to read Colossians 4, but Paul had his struggle and his war to spread and distribute the mystery. Go and read those last few verses, or the first few verses in Colossians 4. But since we're out of time, we'll close off there, and I will just encourage you again to call our operators today and request Mystery of the Ages. We thank you for joining us on today's episode of The Key of David. We'll see you next time.